All right, 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning at verse number 1. The Bible says, "The sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us." Basically, they're saying it's too small. We're outgrowing space. Verse 2, "Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell." And he answered, "Go ye." And one said, "Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants." And he answered and said, "I'll go." So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." And the man of God said, "Where fell it?" And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither. And the iron did swim. Therefore said he, "Take it up to thee." And he put out his hand and took it. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we come to you in prayer, we thank you for this another Lord's Day. We thank you for this good crowd that's here today and those that are viewing, that are watching and listening. And we pray today that you would honor the spoken word. We pray today that all hearts will be blessed and all hearts will be cleared. And if there's anyone listening that does not have the presence of Christ in their life and a full heart, may they do so today. Bless and encourage those that listen that are saved, maybe some discouraged, maybe some defeated, maybe some suffering in some unusual, unique way. Pray that you would bless today. Thank you, Father, for this great biblical Old Testament story, this great account, for the great lessons that are here. Now, Lord, give us a good service today. And, Father, help our country. We pray that you would heal our land. We pray, Lord, that you would bless this day in Jesus' name. Amen. An Old Testament outdoor service. You may wonder why I'm choosing that thought today behind this account. What is it about the event that took place here that would constitute or merit the title an outdoor service? Well, let me just get right to the point and cut to the chase and tell you right up front that what we have here is we have a gathering on the banks of the Jordan River. We have a physical exercise that also turns out to be a spiritual exercise. We have the young sons of the prophets, the students in that school of the prophets, who were involved that day cutting down trees, working on a project that would enhance the building structure of the school of the prophets. The school of the prophets was obviously cramped for space. So there was a need that was recognized to have a building program to enlarge the facility. And so they're there that day on the banks of the Jordan. They're cutting down timber and they're working on this project. And so I see this as an outdoor service in the sense that they are obviously outside. And while they are working manually, they are learning great things spiritually. They are learning some good principles spiritually. It's an outdoor service in that respect because it's a training exercise. It's a school exercise that took place that day, even in the midst of that physical project, that work project. It turned out to be a learning exercise. So, after having said that, now if I was about to Bruce preaching, I'd go like this. Having said that, y'all know this. Y'all know Bruce does that. I know Bruce. I've got some mannerisms too. So. But you know, this reminds me of sometimes in school, like if you're in a classroom, like in springtime, I can recall there have been occasions that the professor in our Bible college, he would say, "Well, let's just meet outside. It's this beautiful spring day, and We'd go outside and meet. We'd have classes outside, and sometimes it's customary for even schools to do that in warm weather. If it happens to be where their school's located in the country, and you know, you don't have to put up with the nuisance and interference of traffic and a lot of things going on. In my case, raised in West Virginia, we could have probably learned just as much outside as inside anyway, because everything was country. And even if a car went by, it was so scarce population where I lived, even if a car went by, everybody would stop what they're doing and look at it. Now, you know that's country. So the school of the prophets was expanding, and they undergo a building program. Interestingly enough, they seek the advice of the master teacher, who is Elisha. The young sons of the prophets, they said, will you join us? Will you be a part of this training exercise, or will you be a part of this building exercise? So they asked the prophet to be there that day with them. They approach it with mutual commitment. And as you read this passage, you see that every single one of them were involved equally in the work. The work site, as I pointed out, was the Jordan River bank. The task was wood cutting. And they agreed on everyone producing a beam. Every man a beam. There is a volume of sermon application with that right there. Every man a beam. It was both a work day and a school day. The classes had been moved outside, and they would find out that it indeed was a class that had been moved outside. They learned here lessons that are not found in textbooks. This was a teaching service. This was an outdoor service on the banks of the Jordan River that would offer tremendous lessons of great value. And now today, as I approach this passage of Scripture, I want to present it in that fashion. I want us to imagine a teaching scene. I want us to imagine a teacher who's teaching. I want us to imagine the teacher pointing out the various lessons or a part of the lesson plan. I have no intent today to have any formal outline per se, as far as any alliterated message of sort like I a lot of times will use. I just want us to look at some of these practical lessons. And I want us to see how those lessons apply to us today. In fact, I believe this. I believe that what I have to say today is good for every one of us. I believe it's good for every one of us. And I don't say that in a prideful way. I say that because it's a Bible truth. And it's good for the preacher, and it's good for the parishioners. It's good for all of us. Now imagine how any church would be a lot better off if every single time we come to church, we come with the attitude and the anticipation, I wonder what the pastor's lesson or sermon today will have for me. Because it's intended for every single one of us. And I never preach but what I'm not thinking about the overall good of the church. Now lay it aside, the fact that things are different. But that still does not change my motive, my efforts, and my intent. That still does not change the design that we have for our church. Just because we do not have as many people here. Lay that aside. You're here, and there's people watching today that eventually will be here. So we still got to keep on keeping on, giving instruction, giving direction, and making some application with what will help our church. And that's how pastors function. We want to help our church. Here's what I see, first of all. Lesson number one is a lesson on unity. A lesson on unity. Every man a beam. That's a lesson on unity. When it comes to church ministry, it's a teamwork matter. It's about everybody doing their part and pulling together. How many of you can remember in the past, like if you'd have a field day at school, or maybe you'd have a family day in the backyard, or maybe you'd have just a general get together. And I don't know if they even do it anymore, but we used to tow the rope. We used to pull the rope. We had the rope competition, where you have people on one end, people on the other end, and you whoever gets the other across the given line, center, that person would win. How many of you have ever played that, tow the rope, pull the rope? Is it called that, pull the rope? Tug of war, that's it, tug of war. Now, we know this. It never worked too good, though, if you had any particular person that was pulling the rope, representing their team, that wasn't pulling. Sometimes you had people that were kind of a passive or neutral. They were there. They made an appearance. And they looked like they were a part of the team effort. But they really weren't. They weren't pulling their part. They weren't pulling their load. They weren't making their contribution. And could I say today, and again, it makes no difference to me how many is here or how many isn't here. The point is our church needs everybody on the team, pulling together, working together, doing what they're supposed to do. Isn't that a fair statement? Even on a rainy day? I mean, it is. We see here a lesson on teamwork. Everybody doing their part. In our church, everybody has a part. Everybody is to be pulling. Everybody is to be contributing. Everybody, not a single one excluded. That's why when people, here's a clear old gospel evangelistic point. That's why a person, when they get saved, they need to get baptized. They need to join that local church to where they set themselves up to where they can become a functional part of the activities of that church. You want members? You want members teaching the Sunday school classes? You want members serving on the deacon board? You want members involved in certain things? That's just the New Testament way. Because it implies a commitment. Commitment. Let's move on. Too many people do not regard church work as cooperative effort. It's always the thing of someone else. Let someone else do the work. I'm okay with coming. I'm okay with hearing the sermon. I'm okay with even telling the preacher it was a good sermon. But many people, too many people, are not okay with involvement. They're almost as passive as a man that was a car dealer. Someone came on the car lot one day, walked in the office, and was looking to talk to the car dealer for a few moments, and said to he told the car dealer, I'd like to look at that particular car out there on your lot. And the car owner said, you go look at it. I've already seen it. Labors together with God. That's what we are. Labors together with God. Three pastors were talking one day. All three of them, during the course of the conversation, came to find out they all had the same problem. They had bats in the belfry. Every single one of them were having problem with bats in their church. One pastor said, he said, I've done everything that I know to get rid of those bats. He said, I've sprayed, I've put out all kinds of different things, but he said that has not helped. And the other pastor said, yeah, he said, I've even made loud noises. I've done all these things. And finally, the third pastor spoke up and said, I have come to the solution. He said, I took care of the problem. He said, I took them bats. He said, I baptized every one of them. And I haven't seen them since they got baptized. You know, there was a death that occurred one time. Obituary column showed up about this person in a church that was sadly to be missed. Here's how the obituary read. Our church was saddened to learn this week of the death of one of our most valuable members. The name was someone else. That was the name of that valuable member, someone else. Someone's passing creates a vacancy that will be difficult to fill. Else, someone else has been with us for many years. And for every, and in all of these years, someone else had been right on the spot. Someone did far more than the normal person's share of work. Whenever there was a job to do, a class to teach, a meeting to attend, one name always showed up on the list. Someone. Then people always said, well, let someone else do it. Whenever leadership was mentioned, this wonderful person was looked to for inspiration as well as results. Someone else can work with that group. It was common knowledge that someone else was among the most liberal givers in the church. Whenever there was a financial need, everyone just assumed someone else would make up the difference. Someone else was a wonderful person. Someone else appeared superhuman. Were the truth known, everybody expected too much out of someone else. Now someone else is gone. We wonder what we're going to do. Someone else left a wonderful example to follow. But who's going to follow it? Who's going to do the things someone else did? When you ask or ask to help this year, remember, we can't depend any longer on someone else. It's got to be you. It's got to be me. It's got to be every single member of the Smith Grove Baptist Church. I see here a lesson on unity. Every man a beam. Every person in this church needs a beam. Every person needs to be plugged in, engaged, serving God. Equally so. A lesson on unity. Every man a beam. Secondly, I see a lesson on spiritual guidance. Verse 3. And one said, be content, I pray thee, go with thy servants. And he answered, I'll go. Spiritual guidance. Paraphrased, the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, go with us. Go with us. They respected the prophet. They fell in under the spiritual leadership of the prophet Elisha. They respected what he had to say. They respected his observation. They respected his input. They respected him directing them and helping them and encouraging them. You know, we rally today around the Word of God. I remember years ago in the military, the old platoon sergeant would say, fall in. And all of the troops would fall in front of that platoon sergeant. And then that platoon sergeant would give his orders for the activities of that particular day. Fall in. I believe today we fall in. We fall in as we rally around the Word of God. We fall in as we fit into place under the spiritual leadership that's been designated to our church or any given local church for that matter, because God does have law and order in every church. We fall in. I see another lesson. We have here a lesson on the existence of trouble. The existence of trouble. Now in your mind, try to think about this for just a moment. We have this young energetic prophet. He's cutting wood. He's working hard. He's to be commended for his labor. He's chopping and chopping and chopping. But even him, in his activity, even him with his vigilance and his commitment, even him doing the good thing, he still had trouble. He lost his axe head. The chopper wasn't doing anything wrong. Sometimes people, they surprise me. I'm talking about mature Christians. They surprise me how sometimes they act so surprised when they have trouble. It's almost like the attitude, I'm living for God. I'm serving the Lord. And this is not right to happen to me. I should not have to be going through this. Well, how long have you been in this world? How long have you been saved? If you've been saved any length of time, you understand that troubles find their way into everybody's household. I don't care how godly, how Christ-like you might be, you still can lose your axe head. It still can happen. Troubles come to the best of workers. No point saying, why me? Just do right and the devil shows up. That sure happened here. Do right and the devil shows up. Hey, here's an encouraging word coming at it from the backside. If the devil never shows up, check up. But if he does show up, check up and see that it could be it's because you're doing something right. It could be because you're bothering him. It could be because God's using you. It could be because you're trusting the Lord. It could be because you have faith. It could be because you believe the Bible. When the devil shows up, it can be an encouragement because it can remind you you're doing something so good you got the devil's attention. And so that could be positive. There could be a positive come out of that negative thing. Because the devil doesn't have to show up if he already has people. He's been there all the time. Existence of trouble. I see a lesson on the existence of trouble. It happens to all people. Another lesson. I see a lesson on character. That young prophet said it was borrowed. That's character. It was borrowed. There's something to be said about that. Alas, master, it was borrowed. I didn't own it. It wasn't mine. I don't want to hurt the owner. I'm concerned now about the owner being hurt. I'm concerned about his loss. I'm concerned that I was held responsible for the axe. And under my watch, I lost the axe head. That's character. Thank God today for people that are sensitive. For people that have a mind and an eye and a heart towards offending others. It's important. They had to work to get the building now, these men did. And that's another part of character. They had to work, they had to work to get the building done. They couldn't hire it out. He borrowed the axe. He didn't own it. He borrowed it. It would seem to me like they were kind of poor. It would seem like they needed to borrow what they used. When I was a kid, my family used to borrow right much. We borrowed things back then that no one ever even, I think, uses today. I can still remember my mom telling us, go next door, borrow a cake of yeast. Whoever borrows a cake of yeast in this day and time, borrow a cake of yeast. But there's one thing, and it's always expected you pay it back. Borrow something, pay it back. If you borrow something that is tangible, that is usable, like a piece of machinery or something else, you take care of it. Then you return it. In the same shape you got it. And if you messed it up, you pay for the repair or you replace it. That's character. You know what? We're living in a day and time where young people many times are not taught just plain old lessons on character. They abuse. They expect things to just come to them, handed to them on a golden platter. And it's up to us as adults to really pave the way in teaching good lessons on honesty and on character. And also, too, here's another way his character showed up. He didn't blame the axe owner. He didn't say that old sorry axe owner loaned me an axe where the handle was loose. I can remember years ago, we used to use axes and mattocks and so forth, and didn't it always aggravate you when you had an old Maddox or an accident and the thing was slipped down the handle. And rightly so, when they designed the handle on those implements, they always had it broader at the end where the axe head would fit, or the Maddox. And sometimes what you do, you resolve the situation, you just pick the thing up and thump it on the ground. Y'all remember doing that, right down at the end, and it would seal it better. But it used to make me so mad when I'd pick up that Maddox or whatever it was, and the thing would slip down and hit my hand. Slide all the way down the handle. This young prophet, he could have said, the axe owner loaned me a bad axe. He didn't check it out. He didn't make sure that it was in good shape. But he didn't say that. He respected his neighbor's property. He certainly was not like the vandals today who destroy property, who burn down buildings, who loot buildings, who steal, and then they try to justify themselves by saying they were discriminated against. I get so sick and tired of everybody today talking about being discriminated against. You hear it all the time. I want to go on record in saying today we are living in America. We're living in a place where anybody today, I don't care what the color of skin is, if you're willing to work, if you're willing to have good character, if you're willing to do the right thing, you can go places in this country. But some people, I'll tell you what they want. Some people, you know what they want? Whatever they get, they want it to be given to them. They want it to be a freebie. They want it to be handed to them. They don't want to work for it. They don't want to sweat for it. They don't want to shed blood over it. But you see, character is different. Character has built in a work ethic. Character has the ability to work, to do something. Just like the other day, a guy was standing somewhere over in Greensboro on a street corner begging. He looked like a young guy. And right across the street, I kid you not, there was a fast food restaurant over there that had a big old sign as big as with boxcar letters in it. I'm hiring. We're hiring. And that guy standing across the street begging in front of a sign that says we're hiring. That's what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about character. You see, there's such a thing as self-respect. There's such a thing today as working ourselves, doing things ourselves. And then at the end of the day, we can look back with some satisfaction and pleasure in saying, I had to work for what I got. A lesson on character. Also, something else, this young prophet wasn't a hypocrite. You notice, when he lost the axe handle, he didn't keep trying to cut. He didn't keep swinging the handle. He didn't just keep on swinging. He had enough sense to know the effectiveness of that axe was in the bottom of the Jordan. He could do like a lot of people do. He could keep swinging like he's doing something. But others that get up close can see he's not doing a thing. You know, from a distance, if you'd seen that young prophet down there swinging an empty axe handle, you'd have said, man, that guy's really going at it. But you get up close, you get to look, and hey, there's something wrong with his axe. There's no axe hit on it. And you know, you can spiritually scrutinize today, if you have opened eyes and an open Bible, and you have some discernment, you can pretty well see through the hypocrisy that goes on today. You have some people today, oh, they talk about, oh, how I love Jesus. And it turned right back around and all kinds of crazy stuff comes out of their mouth and fear and anxiety and doubting and all that. And the next breath they're talking about how they love the Lord and serve God all these years and God's been so good to them. Of course, I don't doubt the last thing. God has been good to them. But my goodness, character means the character matches our mouths. In other words, we look as good up close as we do at a distance. We're real. We're genuine. We have the real thing. A lesson here on character. And then finally, I hope this is not finally. It may or may not be. I haven't looked at my last note. Here's a lesson on regaining what's lost. A lesson on regaining what's lost. Look at verse 6. The man of God said, where fell it? Where did it fall? He didn't have the attitude like many who simply say, so what? No big deal that it's lost. The man of God said, where did you lose it? He must have pointed to the spot. He must have centered out the place where the axe had fell into the water. He cared about the loss. To have it retrieved, he was asked the question, where did you lose it? Could I make the application today? Whenever we lose things, we need to go back to the site to where we lost it. That's the point. Christians today lose things. We lose our axe heads. Now, what do I mean? We today, if we're not careful, we can lose our joy. We can lose our victory. We can lose our peace. We can lose our happiness. We can lose our power. We can lose our excitement. We can lose our momentum. And the question is, where did we lose it? Where did we lose it? Show me the spot, the man of God said. Where did it drop in the water? Now, where did it drop in the water? Did it drop in the water to a place of selfish pride? Did it drop in the water at the time you quit reading your Bible? Did it drop in the water at the time you quit praying? Did it drop in the water when you quit, when you started to become more focused on self than others and God and serving the Lord? Where did it drop in the water? Where? He said, where did you lose it? I'm telling you this morning, there's not a single one of us in this building, including this preacher, but what can't lose our axe head? We all, before we do anything else, we live human lives with serious issues, with humanity to deal with a carnal flesh, with a nature that's prone to go astray, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. The answer has got to stay in Jesus Christ. Look at yourself, fall in love with yourself, pat, and have your own little pity patty inside your parlor all you want to. The problem is, you're a selfish person who needs to get your eyes off of self and upon the Lord. That's what I'm preaching this morning, and that's what's seen in this passage. Where did you lose it? He could have told the man of God. He could have said, it happened over there. Or it happened down the stream. Or it happened up the stream. But guess what? He wouldn't have gotten the axe head back. It's just like this. If we lose something in our house, we don't go over in the neighbor's yard looking for it, do we? We know it's in the house. When you lose something in the house, stay in the house and find it. Don't blame your neighbor that you lost it. Don't blame others. Where did you lose it? I said finally, I mean it now, finally. We see here a lesson on gospel truth. A lesson on gospel truth, and I'm through. We see an axe head. We see a confession. We see a stick. And we see a miracle. The axe head failed him off. It didn't do what it was designed to do. That's just like human beings. That's just like the sons of Adam. That's just like all of us. We didn't do what we were designed to do. When God created man, God placed him in the Garden of Eden, and everything was fine until man sinned. God designed man to have fellowship with Him, to glorify Him. But mankind forfeited that right because of sin. We didn't do what we were designed to do. Sin has messed everything else up. The ox head dropped off. And I don't believe when it dropped off it floated. I think it went right straight to the bottom. It hit the bottom. You ever hear about hitting rock bottom? Every sinner that I've ever known has hit rock bottom, including me, before God saved me. You don't just go down, you hit rock bottom. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. I mean, you hit rock bottom so far that a lost person can never be retrieved apart from the miracle. You're on the rock bottom. I mean, that's just like some people. They're thinking, well, I know that I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad as some other person. I'm not as bad as that person. I haven't stolen or lied or robbed a bank or committed adultery. I haven't done all that thing. You know what you're saying, basically? You're saying, yeah, you're like an axe head, but you floated up a little bit. No, you haven't floated up. You're still on the bottom. Takes just as much of the saving grace of God to save a fine cultured church member without Christ as it does the worst bum that ever lived in the gutter. The axe head hit rock bottom. The axe head is an inanimate object without ability to retrieve itself. That axe head reminds me of a sinner. No ability to retrieve themselves. When we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The axe head was retrieved after the cutting of a stick. After the cutting of a stick. Did you know that the word stick is translated tree over 160 times in the Bible? It's translated tree in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, which is a verse that's quoted in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, where the tree refers to the cross. Christ hath redeemed me, us, from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That axe head could not be retrieved without the cutting of a tree. No sinner can be retrieved without Calvary. The only way we'll ever be retrieved is to come to that fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. That's the only hope. So I see a great gospel lesson. Thank God today Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain, but thank God He washed it white as snow. In closing today, we're having an invitation. You may want to come today and pray at this altar. Maybe God has nudged your heart today. Now, I realize you can make decisions at home, but while the message is still fresh upon your mind and upon your heart, you forget about COVID for a few moments, and you first of all obey what God would have you to do. You find a good old-fashioned altar if you need to today and let God do a work in your heart and soul that only He can do. And I tell you something. We're living in times where this requires every blood-washed child of God to be the very best Christian we can possibly be, because this world sure ain't seeing nothing out there. They need to see it in us, an example of a victorious Christian life. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Father in heaven, I pray today, dear Lord, You would bless this invitation. Use it for Your glory. May no one leave this building today without victory in their soul. Oh God, today help us to be real, to be genuine, to be sincere, to be honest, to be humble. Dear Lord, to look at ourselves in light of what the Bible says and then make the adjustments. Help us today to ask ourselves the question, where did You lose it? And then go to that place where we lost it. Lord, I believe today that Christians need to confess and repent of sin, and God's people just need a revival. Oh, we sure do. And then lost people need Jesus. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed today. You that are watching out there on Facebook, YouTube, are you watching today out there and you're not a Christian? I plead with you today. Life is too short. Eternity is too long, and hell is too real. you need to get saved. Bow your head right where you are. Cry out to God, I'm a sinner. Come into my heart and save me. God will. And then Christians, all of us, you that are here, you that are out there, today, let's take these lessons and let's learn from them. Let's realize that every man needs a beam. We all have a mutual responsibility to be a blessing and a help to our building program, which is this church. And today, if you need to come and pray at this altar about something, come while we sing. Father in heaven, bless this invitation, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Mike, what's your song?
331.
Won't you come today if God has spoken to your heart?